This time I invite you to turn in your Bible with me to Hebrews chapter 5 as I continue the sermon series on the letter to the Hebrew Christians. Last sermon I preached on verses 7 through 10 of Hebrews chapter 5. This morning I want to focus our attention on Hebrews 5 verses 11 to 14. 11 to 14. However, we'll be reading verse 7 to verse 3 of chapter 6. Let's turn our attention to God's Word, Hebrews chapter 5, beginning at verse 7. Again, I'll read from to chapter 6, verse 3. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered, and once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, and was designated by God to be high priest in the order of Melchizedek. We have much to say about this, but it is hard to explain because you are slow to learn. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death and of faith in God, instruction about baptisms, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And God permitting, we will do so. Thus far the reading of God's Word. I encourage you, dear friends, to keep your Bibles open as we look and study at God's Word together. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, confrontation is very hard. As Christians, we are called to lovingly confront and address spiritual problems. The Bible calls it speaking the truth in love. The author of Hebrews speaks the truth in love here in this passage of Scripture. He speaks it to his congregation, the congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ. He genuinely is concerned about their spiritual well-being, and he wants them to be mature Christians so that they can live according to God's word in a godless culture, in a culture that is decaying, and a culture that is antagonistic towards the Christian faith and the God of heaven and earth. Spiritual immaturity is a serious problem, and he warns them numerous times in the letter, in fact. He warns them to hear and heed God's word, especially the word revealed in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Spiritual maturity can potentially lead to a falling away when one's faith is pushed to the test, to the limits. And as we look through this passage, this warning passage, let us first look at how the author exposes their spiritual condition. Look with me at verse 11 in your Bible. The author says, "We have much to say about this, but it is hard to explain because you are slow to learn." We have much to say about this. What is he referring to? Well, in the previous verses, the author teaches the Hebrew Christians and to us that Jesus Christ is the eternal high priest who serves us at God's right hand in heaven. And he is in the order of Melchizedek. Now, Melchizedek is an Old Testament shadowy figure in the book of Genesis. He's briefly talked about. He has a moment in Genesis, but a very significant one. And so the author begins to teach us about Christ's high priesthood in the order of Melchizedek at chapter 7. However, he pauses. He says, "Time out. Time out." He must first confront them about a spiritual problem in their midst. He exposes them and their immaturity, their spiritual immaturity. He says, we have much to say about this. We have a lot to say about Christ as our eternal high priest. But it's hard to explain because you are slow to learn. That is, there's no doubt that the doctrine, the theology of Christ's eternal priesthood is so profound, so beyond words at times, it's hard to explain it. How do you write in human words the fact that Jesus Christ reigns and rules at the Father's right hand? And that He intercedes for you and me as a high priest forever? That's difficult enough. It's hard to put into words. But it makes it even more difficult when the audience is slow to learn to begin with. His audience is slow to learn. In fact, literally, verse 11 says this, "You are dull of hearing, or you are sluggish in your understanding." They were not listening well to God's Word, to biblical truth, because the weight of the world and the weight of sin resulted in a sluggish attitude towards the things of God. The weight of everything makes listening to and living God's Word a challenge. Think about this. You can relate to this. When the pressures of the world are upon you, when you wrestle with your own sin, when you wrestle with certain circumstances, it's hard to listen because there's so much chaos around you. It's hard to listen to the Word of God, the Word of truth. And so the author warns them. And this is not uncommon. I've mentioned this before earlier in the letter. Turn with me, please, to chapter 2, verse 1. Chapter 2, verse 1. "We must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. For if the message spoken by angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard Him. God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, distributed according to His will." And then chapter 3, verse 7. Chapter 3, verse 7. "So as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the deserts." This life is a desert. It is a wilderness. It is a time of testing. Hear the voice of the Lord. Listen. Do not shrink back from listening. One commentator says, "Deafness and dullness in receptivity is a dangerous condition for those who have been called to radical obedience." Christians have been called by His grace alone to faith in Jesus Christ, and therefore we've been called to radical living. But we can't live radically. We cannot live radically unless we open our ears and hearts to the message, the voice of the Lord. Let me ask you, what might hinder you from hearing God's Word today? What is the distraction in your life? What is the sin in your life? What is the consequence or circumstance in your life? Don't think that this spiritual condition can't happen to you and me. We can't be naive. You see, these Christians were not new converts. Look with me at verse 12. The author says, "In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's Word all over again." These seemingly seasoned Christians, believers, became slow to learn. They became dull of hearing. They've been sitting in church services and under the preaching and teaching ministry of their leaders. They've been going to Bible studies, to times of fellowship and encouraging one another in the Lord. They ought to be teaching others now, but yet they've regressed in their faith. He's not talking about a special office of teaching or preaching. He's saying you've been in the pew long enough to know that you can teach your neighbor God's word. You've been sitting in the pew long enough to go to your next door neighbor, go to a friend or family member and say, this is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let me tell you about who Jesus is. Let me tell you about the Lord. I remember hearing a story about this Christian man who was at work, and during lunch, one of his co-workers sat with him in the lunchroom. And out of the blue, his co-worker asked him, so I hear you're a Christian. What do you believe? And it was the first time somebody at work approached him about asked him about his Christianity, what he believed. And so he took out a napkin and he started writing. He wrote this. Well, let's start with this. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. And so from then on, he was able to start a dialogue with his coworker. He was able to teach his coworker God's truth, God's word. And he worked through the Apostles' Creed as the outline for his evangelism. 1 Peter 3:15, always be ready to give the reason for the hope that is within you. All Christians must be ready. All Christians should be able to teach their neighbor the truth. We're not talking about, there's an official office of preaching and teaching. But every Christian should be able to teach the fundamentals of the faith. Instead, these Christians that the author is confronting, they've regressed in their faith. And as a result, they need to go back to the basics. They need to relearn the basic truths, the fundamentals of Scripture. I like what the New English Bible says here. It translates this passage. Now, this particular translation is somewhat of an interpretive translation. That is, it helps you out in understanding the verse better by interpreting it according to its interpretation. Let me show you what I mean here. Listen to verse 12 and how it translates it. For indeed, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the ABCs of God's oracles over again. What are the ABCs of God's word? Well, they're listed there in chapter 6, beginning at verse 1. Look with me in your Bible. Therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death and of faith in God, instruction about baptisms, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment, and God permitting, we will do so. Now, these are fundamental, foundational, doctrinal beliefs, biblical truths. Okay? But we need to go beyond the basics, go beyond the foundational truths. These Christians have regressed, and they need to go back to these fundamental truths because their lifestyle, their life is showing that they need to go back to the fundamental truths of Scripture. By way of illustration, I like to use athletics as illustrations often. Athletes can fall into a slump in their career. For example, a baseball player can find himself in a hitting slump. Okay, and he'll consult with his batting coach. Okay, and the batting coach will help him find where he is off in the fundamentals of his hitting, his batting. Because oftentimes in your career, you can lose sight of the fundamentals and go astray. And so the batting coach helps bring you in and help you to see the fundamentals once again. This is the same with golf. A golfer still has a golf coach because their golf swing can go astray. And they need a golf coach to help hone them in on the fundamentals of a golf swing. However, an athlete has to go beyond the basics of their batting, of a golf swing. They have to go beyond the basics to advance in their sport. He needs to train. He needs to build strength. He needs endurance, and the athlete has to essentially become a student of the game. He has to become a student of the game. Christians are in the school of Christ. We must firmly believe in the fundamentals of the faith, but we must always be a student of Christ and grow in Him. We must go beyond the basics and grow in a deeper knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If you're going to college, trade school, or into the workforce, how well are you grounded in your faith in Christ? Because your faith will be tried and tested, young people. It will be tested in these environments. And how grounded is your faith? You're going to go outside of this Christian bubble. You'll find out if you've been slow to learn or quick to learn and listen. And so this is serious stuff. Lazy hearing results in lazy hearts. We no longer live in a day when spiritual conversations and dialogue are accepted. We don't live in a day when views are discussed and challenged. We live in a day of intellectual bullying. A day of anti-theism. Not so much atheism, a view that doesn't believe in a God, but a view of anti-theism. I hate God. And because I hate God, I hate you, Christian. And as a result, Christians are verbally mocked and ridiculed for their confession of faith in Christ. Much like the Christians in the early church, much like these Hebrew Christians. Unbelief is essentially anti-theism. It's not atheism. Anti-theism, God-hating. I was a God-hater. By God's grace, He plucked me out of that life and called me to faith and repentance in Jesus. I want to turn your attention to Colossians chapter 2. Young people, please tuck Colossians chapter 2 in your heart and mind. Such an important passage of Scripture. Especially when you go out into the world and you're faced with various beliefs and philosophies and you want to engage the world in love with the gospel, but do so without compromising the truth. Colossians chapter 2, beginning at verse 1 and following. I want you to know how much I am struggling for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not met me personally. My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit, and delight to see how orderly you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world, rather than on Christ. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. Christ in you, the hope of glory. The triune God living and dwelling in His people. The truth living in His people. So He exposes this very serious problem in His congregation. And now He's going to explain. He's going to explain their spiritual need. What is their spiritual need? How do we avoid the danger of spiritual immaturity? We need to have a deep desire to advance forward in the faith. We need to develop a hunger an appetite for the deeper things of God. Look with me at verses 12 and following. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's Word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. The spiritual depth of these Christians are likened to infants who need milk because they are unable to eat solid food. One commentator says, spiritually they are like babies still suckling at a mother's breast, unconcerned with the rich, hearty foods of the adult's table. Now, is milk bad? No. In fact, it is indispensable. But infants must go on to the next stage and develop. The author uses the normal development of an infant to an adult. However, there is no intermediate stage. He doesn't say you go from milk to formula to baby food and then to solid food, adult food. There is milk and there is solid food. There's no in between. Now, new Christians are, in Scripture, known as infants in Christ. They need to be grounded in milk first. And then by God's grace, they must reach the full state, the stage of adulthood, and eat adult food. And so what the author here is saying is that the spiritually minded man must advance in knowledge and wisdom and understanding. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. The Apostle Paul speaks of this in Ephesians 4, beginning at verse 11. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 11. It was He who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up, until we have all reached unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ. From Him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. The one who remains on a milk-only diet will not advance in the Christian faith. That's what Scripture teaches. The Apostle Paul says at 1 Corinthians 3, brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly, for since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere men? And so their sin was indicative of a greater spiritual heart problem. They needed the basic principles of the gospel. They needed milk, not solid food, all over again. Similarly, the Apostle Peter uses the milk analogy. He's commanding the people he's writing to rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. So that milk is that foundation, but we must grow beyond that. And he's saying that your need is to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The author continues in Hebrews 5, verse 13, anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. What does he mean? What does Scripture mean here concerning not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness? Well, this phrase, T teaching about righteousness is best understood by the next verse, verse 14. Look with me in your Bible. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. The teaching about God's righteousness from God's Word, God's revealed Word. The ESV says, but solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment, their senses, trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Scripture says that the immature Christian lacks that spiritual discernment, lacks that moral judgment. Like babies, they cannot distinguish or discern between right and wrong. A mature faith, according to Scripture, is sustained and strengthened by solid food. One who's gone beyond the basic principles. Let me ask you, what is your meal plan? What is your meal plan? You know, growing up, and this may be the case for you, when you went to a family event or family dinner, you had the adult table and you had what? The children's table. I always wanted to be at the adult table. There's always a lot of fun conversation there. Have you graduated from the children's table to the adult table? Have you graduated from the high chair and the baby bottle to the adult table and solid food? Solid food is for the mature who, by constant use, the text says, by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Now this needs a little bit of clarification because what's stated here by the author is somewhat difficult, especially coming from the original language. A mature Christian already possesses a condition, a state in which he is able to discern good from evil. And this takes place by continual use, being trained by God's Word. When it is time to make critical decisions in life, when it is time, young people, to stand up for truth, adults, to stand up for truth, to call sin, sin, to call falsehood, falsehood, to call truth, truth. In times of those critical decisions where you need to speak up, the mature Christian resists evil and clings to what is good and is ready to stand up for truth, to stand up for the Lord. He thinks and acts like a spiritual adult that rejects sexual sin before marriage. To reject drugs and alcohol and the abuse of these things and the other idolatries that we find in our culture in our day. At 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 20, the Apostle Paul says, brothers, stop thinking like children. Stop thinking like children. In regard to evil, be infants. But in your thinking, be adults. This transition from milk to solid food is no doubt a process. It doesn't happen overnight. It takes constant use, takes training in God's Word. It's not only on Sundays, not only on the Lord's days, Lord's Day. It's every day. I like to use the example of, you know, a seven-course meal. Being an Italian, I'm used to seven-course meals. And you always waited for that main meal, okay? You had the antipasto, you had the soup, you had, you know, in Italian families, in a true Italian family, the salad came at the end of the dinner, by the way. I don't know if you knew that. But you had a seven-course meal, okay? Monday through Saturday, you had your appetizers, you have your devotional life. Sunday is the main meal. Sunday is the main meal on the Lord's Day, where you come to hear the preaching and teaching of the Word. But every day, every day. We must make constant use, must be trained by the living Word of God, which is alive and active and sharper than any double-edged sword. At 1 Timothy 4, verses 7 to 8, the Apostle Paul says, and this is our theme verse for men in training, our addictions ministry, have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for the present life and the life to come. And if you're taking notes, you can look at Hebrews 12, verse 11. And not too long ago, I bought a treadmill. And the fact that I own a treadmill now doesn't mean that I will become physically fit. I need to use it. I need to make use of it. I cannot let it collect dust. I hope your Bibles aren't collecting dust at home. You know, in order to go upstairs from my house, I have to walk by my treadmill. And I look at it, I'm like, it's a nice treadmill. It looks good. It'll look better with me on it. But I need to make use of it to be physically fit. How many of us are walking by our Bibles when blood has been spilt for it? When God has graciously given it unto us so that we may be trained in His Word, may be able to discern in our judgment what is right and what is wrong, what is true, what is false. The ministry of God's Word is imperative in our lives. That's what these Christians need, to hear, to listen, to not be dull in hearing. And we too must not be dull of hearing, must not be sluggish. For some of you, Sunday may be the only time you open the Bible. For some of you, Sunday may be the only time that you have a devotional period or a devotional time with your family. I strongly urge you and encourage you and exhort you to have a daily dose of solid food. That 7-course meal. What's interesting is that in our day we have great technological advancements. We have ways to communicate and transmit information at the press of a button. There are so many Christian books available to us, even at the press of the button. I can go on my smartphone and download my commentaries. I can look at my Greek Bible on my cell phone. And when I'm out and about doing ministry, if I have time, I can study my sermon while I'm in a hospital lobby area. It's amazing how the Lord has blessed us with all these tools to grow in Christ. But yet with all the resources available to us, statistically, the church seems to be the most biblically illiterate culture in history. What? How do you make sense of that? It's the heart issue. It, at the end of the day, is a heart issue. I need to check my heart. I need solid food. Lord, forgive me for not feeding from the bread of life, for not drinking from the fountain of living water. Furthermore, nothing can replace the gathering of the saints, the gathering of believers around the study of God's Word. We're thankful for worship twice on Sunday to hear God's Word. We're thankful for Bible studies here, there, and everywhere. There are so many opportunities to receive solid food. Are you content? Am I content only to drink milk? Am I content to go through life drinking milk only? God, give us the grace and zeal to feed from Him, to receive that bread of life, to drink from the fountain of living waters. The author of Hebrews does the difficult job of confronting. Confronting is hard on both ends. The author exposes the heart of the church, and he exhorts them to maturity and warns them of the danger of spiritual immaturity. Let me ask you a question. Does the author's diagnosis of the Hebrew Christians here in our passage describe your spiritual condition today? Did he expose your spiritual immaturity? If so, if the Holy Spirit is working, what are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? Fathers, if you've been convicted that you indeed need to step up and lead your family in that daily dose of solid food, what are you going to do about it? Congregation of Christ, it's time to grow up. It's time that we grow up. Time to grow up in our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I charge you, if you are eating of the solid food of the Word, if this has been a reaffirmation of what God is doing in your life, then I encourage you to reach out to another and teach. Teach your neighbor. I'm not talking about an official office capacity. Using ordinary gifts to do ordinary ministry. Teaching your children. Teaching your family. Teaching your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren. Teaching your neighbor. Teaching your coworker when he asks you about the Christian faith. May God give us the grace and mercy to not fall into the dangers of spiritual immaturity. May He grow us in Him. May He strengthen us and give us what we stand in need of so that we may pursue Him in all of His glory and all of His riches and all of His wisdom and all of His blessing that He gives us in His Word. For I love what Paul says, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And all of His fullness is in you. Let us go from this place and learn what it means to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, we thank You that You have called Your people out of darkness and into the kingdom of Your beloved Son, the kingdom of light. And we thank You that You give us the light of Your Word, the Holy Scriptures, to lead and guide us in truth. We pray that Your Holy Spirit would bring conviction and confession, that Your Holy Spirit would bring encouragement and empower us to do that which You have called us to do from this passage of Scripture we looked at this morning. We pray that Your food, that solid food, would help us in our Christian living. That we would not only hear with our ears, but put feet to our faith. Living lives that are radical, different, in a watching world. So that when people look at Christians, they would ask us the question, what is the reason for the hope that is within you? And may our response be Jesus Christ. He is the hope. He is the one who saves us from our sins and gives us new life. He is the one who purchased our freedom. He is the one who, by His Spirit, causes us and moves us and drives us to live lives worthy of the calling, to live lives set apart for You. And so may You, O Father, grant us Your grace when we leave this place to serve You and love You in this world that so desperately needs to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. We pray this in His name. Amen.